Fine day to you all. Well, we got these gaps here. Would be too bad some of you folks in the back weren't here already. I won't ask you to move, but let's see. We need these lights dimmed if we can. But let me mention one thing before we get started here regarding announcements. We had a lot of announcements turned in today after we got here, and remember, it's best, if at all possible, unless it's kind of a last-minute thing, to turn in announcements by Thursday, Friday morning at the latest, so they can be on the regular announcements rather than have a stack. At least that's the process for the next 4 weeks. I don't know what Mr. Tuck will do after that. That's up to him. But it's good to see you all today, and some of our guests that are here, and it's good to be here fellowshipping with one another and learning more about God and His ways. I want to continue in my kind of wrap-up series here as I work towards September when I retire, at least from full-time ministry. And I've obviously been doing a lot of reflecting on my life over the last many years in God's church, and really the important direction God gives us regarding these things, and I'll rehearse again, in Psalm 71:16, David says, "I'll come and tell you about the mighty acts of the sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your justice." And that needs to be all of our focus, and being able to take the lessons that God gives us in life and to help others towards the kingdom of God. And that's what it's about, is all of us helping one another. And it again struck me when he said, "Even when I'm old and gray, God, don't abandon me till I tell the next generation about your strength and those coming after me about your power." Especially when you've been around the church, raised in the church all of your life virtually, and then you get into the time in which a lot of older people that were ministers when you were young or your parents are dying, and you end up being this close to this last generation and being in that position yourself. You think about your youth, and you think about the upcoming youth and how very important they are and what can be done to help them with their lives. When I was growing up in the church, and I was, as I mentioned in my last sermon, part one, I was dedicated to wanting to follow God's way, and again, highly imperfect in the process. But one of the things when I was about 12 years old, I said, if I ever get to be a minister, I'm going to make every sermon to kids. Because I thought, you know, at age 12, I wanted to hear sermons to kids, you know, an encouragement and that type of thing, and make it about me and, you know, what it's about for me. And I didn't do that once I became a minister. All my sermons aren't on that, but these last kind of been. And although it's to all of us, I want to continue a little bit along that line. We got through 5 points in part one. I'm not going to go back and rehearse all of those, but we're at number 6. I don't have a number of points that I'm going to be giving by the time I'm done with the series, but one thing as I look back over my years in the church, what has meant so much is friends. And I call them forever friends. You know, there's a little phrase, BFFs, best friends forever. And while as kids particularly we tag best friends forever and then they end up not being best friends forever, it's kind of typical of our lives in general. But I want to focus again on God's purpose for us and what it means to have best friends forever. Now, a lot of our kids, I think all of our kids now, have gone to camp if you're old enough, and a preteen camp if you're not. Camp means a lot. You heard the testimony of the kids when they got back from camp here this summer about how much it meant to be with kids of like mind. And then the kids come back and they talk about the friends they've made, and, you know, Gabriel's got his friends that he made, and others of you that are calling, and some of you are going to visit friends in San Diego here in a little bit, and you just find these friendships, and you kind of hope they last forever. Sometimes they do. This was from going back and looking in our website at the youth camps. This one was camp in, I don't know which camp it was, in 2015. And I went back and did a little research from some of my books that I've got from a while back. And this was camp in 1965. You see a little bit of difference here. I don't know what they do in every one of the camps, but in High Sierra, you've got a woman or man or whoever they have doing the task of, you get your laundry, and that person goes down to the laundromat and washes them all and comes back and they set it there for you. And it's not the way it was in 1965. Those were wash tubs, and they're washing their clothes. You guys have it pretty good, actually. But here are people 50 years ago who went to camp. And now we can look back on those years and see, what were our friendships like? What lasted? Now, although I didn't know all of these people right at the time, those of you that have been in Northwest Phoenix have seen some of these, but I went back to summer camp 1965, my first year at camp when I was 15 years old in Orr, Minnesota. One of the kids there was a little guy named Robin Weber. I would say that Robin and I have been best friends for a long time. I don't know that I even knew him back at that time, but we obviously got to know each other later on. Another kid that was there in 1965 was a guy that I got to know many years later, and we became very, very good friends. His name was Ron Lyon. That's Nancy Johnson's brother, Kim Ricciardi's uncle. He used to live here in Phoenix and went to, some of you probably knew Ron. So I got to know him and became very, very close friends many years later. Another kid that was at camp, a guy named Kirk Iverson, and that's Carrie McKeon's dad, and obviously the grandfather of some of your friends. Another one was a guy named Randy. Roma Camerata was there that year. I don't know that I knew Roma or would have recognized her or not, but it is you, right, Roma? Okay, I thought so. Some of these pictures we don't own up to, but... And as time went on, I got to be friends with other people. The guy there on the right is Randy Rapp. He was in a tricycle race, whatever that period of time was, that beautiful lady in the middle is my wife now, and she's certainly my best friend forever. John Elliott playing basketball. Although I knew him before that time, he was in Brickett Wood here when he was playing basketball. And there's some people you know and have become friends with. Friends are important. I'll throw some of these pictures in here as we go on. They don't necessarily fit with the slide, but if you don't know them well, you'll get to know Jim and Joan Tuck, Joan Fagerstadt at the time that this picture was taken. But Jesus told his disciples that he had hung out with for so long. He says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And we'll read the scripture in a moment where he says, you are my friends. Friends were important to Jesus. There's an old song many of you sang in your Protestant church, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Well, there's really something to that. I don't even know all of the words to that, of our sin and pains to bear or whatever. But true friendship is based upon godly principles. There are lots of different types of friends throughout your life. They're really good and close friends because you just have a lot in common and you do things with. There are good friends you have a lot of common and you have a spiritual bond with. There are friends that you have no matter what through good times and bad, and there are those that are fair weather. But Jesus goes on to say in John 15:14, says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Again, a real friendship is based upon godly principles. There are friends you shouldn't have. There are friends that you shouldn't hang around. A goodly relationship needs to be based on godly principles. And as you go through your spiritual life, as you move toward the kingdom of God and you analyze your friendships, you see where they take you and whether they build you up or let you down. They need to be based upon godly principles in order to be, for us to become a part of the kingdom of God. What? You don't like the Zimmermans? Chuck and Joy. Zimmerman, many of you have known for many years. They're friends. Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Some of you in analyzing your friendships have those types of friends. Jonathan was the close friend of David, and that was a friendship that was closer than a brother would be even. And that's the types of friendships that we have an opportunity to develop in the Church of God as we, again, move towards the kingdom into forever friendships. Now, I think you'll probably reflect on that as we go on, that, I mean, why am I talking about this? Why is it a big point in my life to where I think it's important enough to hone out a section of in my series here? Because we can't do it alone. No man is an island, as the song goes. You know, we're not meant to stand alone. And we need friends. And we need to analyze our friends. And we need to take advantage in a good way of those friendships that we create. And again, true friendship is based on godly principles. Matthew 12:50, Jesus, when one of his disciples came in and said, "Hey, your mother and brother and sisters are out there," he said, "My brothers and sisters, my friends, are here." Not that he was abandoning his human family, but he was making a point. He said, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Our close friends. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, our mothers in Christ, our children in Christ, as we have this godly family, need to be based on godly principles of doing the will of the Father. Because, as we'll see by the time we finish, bad friendship will take you away from God. Good friendships can help you and them towards the kingdom of God. John and Mary Elliott. 1 Peter 3:7, "Husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And I think those of you who have a good marriage and have been with that person and love them dearly and they're your best friend, you look forward to that. And I love this scripture. Because it talks about the kingdom of God, God's purpose for us and his goal. And you're not only best friends here on earth in a physical sense. in an intimate sense, in a spiritual sense, but you have opportunity to be best friends forever, literally. And although every friendship isn't like a marital relationship can be, the same qualities need to be there, of being trustworthy, of being there in good times and in bad times as the marriage ceremony goes. And when we sign on as friends and of Jesus Christ and brothers and sisters in Christ to be best friends forever, encouraging and helping one another, being there in good times and in bad times, in sickness and in health. You know, and when you're sick or you have a need and you've got your friends that come over that God has provided you with, doesn't that just mean everything? To know that we can be here with a common goal and be best friends, literally forever. 1 Peter 3 verse 8 says, finally, all of you, it's not just talking about a marital relationship, but all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Doesn't this describe a good friendship? Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, because friendships always have issues. Always end up with clashes of one type or the other because we're different. In a marriage relationship, in a brother and sister in Christ relationship, in a family relationship, and how we handle it is so important. And when the other person makes a mistake, the other person says or does something out of line, you don't return evil for evil or revile for reviling, but a blessing, knowing that you were called to this. You were called to be friends of God. You were called to be friends of Jesus Christ. And in following their directions and way of life, you're called to be friends with one another, that you may inherit a blessing. What is that blessing we're going to inherit? Not just friendship now, but eternal life. Best friends forever. I mean, you think about someday that you will be sitting around. I don't know how we're going to sit around in the kingdom. We're in speculation here, but maybe we sit around a burning planet. You know, with kind of warming our hands and having some type of a spiritual drink. Wine cheers the heart of God and man, it says, and you'd be sitting around with your feet up by the planet and discussing 5,000 years ago when you were back here in Phoenix as a human being, and maybe showing a little video clip to, I don't know what, I don't know what's going to happen, but it's just interesting to think about looking back on your relationships now and saying, I'm so glad I had you as a friend. I'm so glad I have you as a forever friend now. It's true. It's probably not in that scenario, but in principle, I believe that will happen. We need forever friends. I go back to high school days. I was in Imperial Schools in 1967 when this was taken in a track meet. The guy in the lead on the right is me. The guy that was either past or is behind me is John Elliott. I don't know if he passed me that day or not, but there's me and John in a race. Now, Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Do your friendships do that? You know, we talk a lot about iron sharpening iron, and we have clubs in which we use that as kind of a theme to sharpen each other, to hone each other a little bit. And sometimes you got to take off the rough edges from one another in order to make that sharp. And I like the principle. The Bible talks a lot about the race and the principles regarding warfare and those types of things. But in a race, you're not there to decimate somebody else. You're there to do your very best. And oftentimes in a race, for those of you who have done such a thing, and you're 440 or you're, well, I guess they're 400 meters now. It used to be yards back then. This was a mile race, actually. But you're pushing each other, and you actually get better when somebody else is right next to you at your tail. That's just about to come ahead of you, and it makes you want to go a little more. Not to beat the other person down, but to improve yourself, to get better, to be a better person for having had the other person beside you. I think back on different times in my life and the influence that friends have had. Now, I'm probably next time I'll tell you a few stories of times that haven't been quite so positive. I got a lot that in life that are mistakes that I've made and that I haven't been the best example in some things, but throughout the years in the church, and if you're new, you may not know that we've had different, like any organization does, have differences and some splits in the organization and so forth. But there have been General Conference of Elders over the years that have not always been all that positive, because there's been some disagreements and arguing, and much like the conference in Acts chapter 15. Says there was great contention. And you kind of wonder back in Acts chapter 15 when there was this discussion that turned into an argument about circumcision. What would you have been doing at that conference? What would your attitude have been like? I remember one such conference when things were, there was some negativity going on, and my good friend Dean May and my friend Steve Buchanan, we talked about going there and what the conference was going to be like. And we said, we're going to be positive. Yeah, there are things go on. It's not as though there's no issues or you just blank things out. But we made the determination that we were going to be positive. In other words, a good influence. And when somebody started to get negative about something, we're going to remind each other. Look, we'll get through this, but let's do so in a positive manner. An example of friends sharpening friends. Some of you who are young adults at this point or older teens, remember, used to see a bunch of us old guys at camp, much older now. And there were times when we'd go to camp at High Sierra and we'd do the tuck-in and go back from our dorm talk that we had with you guys, and then we'd talk together until probably past midnight. Now, we were tired, because you guys, young kids, tire you out, actually. But we'd have discussions, Robin Weber, Mario Segley, Jim Tuck, John Elliott, and we'd sit around in one of the dorms there and hash out some of the issues that were going on. Not at camp, but just issues in general. And we would work through some of the things that were bothering us and that came up, and we worked as a positive support to one another. That means a lot to me. I look back on those times with I miss them a great deal, because we do need each other, and you need each other. You can't do it alone. God doesn't expect you to. This is a friend I've had since camp in 1967. A guy by the name of Ole Kubik. Those of you that are on Pacific Northwest side, or not Pacific Northwest, but from that side of town have heard my story here on this. But Ole Kubik was a good friend. We were both workers at camp in 1967. We both worked in the kitchen in one form or another. It's only Kubik, it's Vic Kubik's brother. And through the years, we maintained a friendship, and we went through a lot of different things together. We've since parted church-wise, but I've told this story a number of times. At one time, when things were not so good, my attitude wasn't quite so good. And Ole filled this New Century Version from Proverbs 27, verse 6. It says, a slap of a friend can be trusted to help you. And Ole looked at my attitude and said, Randy, you're getting bitter. And Ole was right. And that was a slap in the face to the good, to the positive, because he cared about my attitude and it wasn't so good. And I accepted that, and the slap of a friend helped me a great deal. Years later, I knew him, but not as well as Ole. Ole and I have been, like I say, very, very close for a long time. Years later, his brother Victor was in a supervisory position with me in the ministry, and he did the Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. The slap of a friend. There were things going on at this time, and although I learned some from Ole's slap in the face, this was dealing with things in 1994-95, so I prided myself in responding to things in a sarcastic way. Well, that's not good. Victor, being a friend, slapped me in the face and said, Randy, your sarcasm is not doing you or anybody else any good. He slapped me in the face and I withstood it. And I worked on changing. I still got a lot of changing to do and a lot of things, but those couple of instances from a couple of friends helped keep me on track. And that's what we should be able to do with one another. If you have a good friend and you're starting to get off track, you should be able to tell that friend. And if they're a good friend, they'll take it and say, I'll think about that and thank you. When friends get off track, it's not doing anybody any good. These are good friends. And you should be those friends to each other. Ephesians 4, verse 16 says, Jesus makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each does its own special work, and it helps the other parts grow. What are you doing as friends of others in the congregation? And you have a greater or lesser degree of kind of close friendship. I know that. It's okay. You don't have to be best friends forever with every person. I mean, it's not realistic. But overall, as friends in the body of Christ, we should be helping each other grow so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Are you a friend that helps others to grow? I'm not saying to set yourself out as the party of one to be slapping everybody in the face, you know, to get them on track. But as far as helping one another to stay on track, to be positive, to look at the good side of things and to develop one another spiritually, and if you're getting off track spiritually, to be able to help each other with that. That's the way God created our church to be, the body of Christ. There's no particular reason to put this couple in there, but I just thought I got some of my friends in there, so I'll throw me and Kay in the mix. Isn't she gorgeous? And now, after all these years, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing in my mind. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. Now on the topic of brotherly love, I say friendship. You yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you are practicing it toward all the brothers and sisters. We should be practicing that friendship. But we urge you to do so more and more. develop these close, godly friendships that help see you through. Now, number seven, because there's the other side of this, and I use the word forget fair weather friends as a kind of alliteration to just kind of make it sound funny, but and they're sometimes friends are fair weather and you need to go back and restore that friendship. But think about your friends and who they are and what influence they have on you and what kind of a friend you are. Acts chapter 5:29 says, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And I put this in the context of a friendship, that friendship with Christ comes first. And you are my friends, he said, if you do whatever I command. You're the family of God if you obey God and follow those godly biblical principles. And whether you're a young person that's just barely of hearing age, or whether you're a teenager, or whether you're in your 20s or 30s or 50s or however long, we've got to put friendship with Christ first. And sometimes that means putting aside a friendship that we don't want to set aside but must. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Even if all your friends are doing it. And I put this in the context of church splits. You know, I I'm not setting myself up as the one that's always right and so forth. But on the other hand, some of my very best and closest friends through the years are in other Church of God groups or have left the church altogether. But the ones that I felt closest to are the ones that understand and know and believe the same thing. But when splits come, I have to live with my conscience before God, and I've got to put a godly principle ahead of friendships, dear, close friendships. There are many friends and family that I dearly love that I couldn't go with them because there was a principle that I would have violated having done so, causing division or whatever. You have to follow God first. And sometimes it means a split in direction of a husband and wife even. It's sad, it's hard, difficult. But if that's what it takes, you do have to put God first. But don't go somewhere just because your friends do. I know in 1995, I think a lot of people stayed with a church that was apostating because their friends were there. Don't stay because your friends are there. Make your friend Jesus Christ and God the Father and those who are indeed your friends. Now, it doesn't mean you have to cut off relationships with those individuals or that you're setting yourself up, but you have to do what you really feel is right before God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, this was when Peter was to be blamed, and it explains that Paul was talking about when Peter first arrived, he ate with his Gentile Christians, but afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't even eat with the Gentiles anymore. Oh, he was friends with these people in the church, these new people, but then his good friends came, and he was afraid of what they thought. And he actually withdrew himself from these called Christian people because of his friends. Well, the friends weren't that good of friends, actually. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. And he said, well, I care more about what they think than what is morally right. We can't do that. I'm not here condemning Peter, obviously, and people make mistakes and they do things, and what people do, they do before God. But It was wrong. And that's why Paul was criticizing him with this. And we have to be sure that we're taking the high moral ground. Verse 13 says, as a result, the other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So friends can take you away from what's right if you're relying on peer pressure, if you're relying on what they think rather than what God thinks, rather than what the right biblical principle is. And I've seen a lot of people go a wrong direction because that's what my friends are doing. Put God first. Proverbs 22:24, don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you'll learn to be like them and endanger your soul. It's saying if your friends are going a wrong direction, if they've got wrong attitudes, and that those will rub off on you, chances are. So you got to separate from them. I try to make it a rule in my life that when I've got friends that do something different than I choose to do, I don't badmouth them, because I hope that I'll be friends with them again and I don't want to have to eat my words. Okay, it's always a good thing to keep in mind. But my very best friend for many decades, Ole Kubik, took a different turn in 1995 and for a while, because we ended up clashing, we had to break our friendship. And I couldn't be friends with Ole anymore. And then a few years ago, he came and visited and stayed at our home. And we got together another time in Boston. And we've gotten our friendship back together. He still takes a different idea of certain things. But he's not bitter. He's not running down. And it's not a negative circumstance. So I've still got a very good friend. And I value his friendship dearly, even though we see things a little differently, but we're not dragging each other down in the relationship. But don't get dragged down in a bad relationship. Proverbs chapter 14:28, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife and gossip separates the best of friends. And I think some of you have lost friends because of gossip. People started saying things about, you know, what you believe and saying they were going to be going off track and going back to Protestantism and that type of thing. And the gossip went, and the gossip about people and about who did what. And it got into this thing that was so negative. And some of you have had to separate friends because of gossip. You know, God says, be careful what you say. Don't slander people. Don't be talking in a way that's going to cause trouble. It's going to cause strife. Don't get involved in all of the ins and outs of all of the problems. Put God first. Put the principles first. But be careful. By the way, right after this, I'm going to just take a couple of minutes. We'll do a song, and we'll close with prayer. And then I'll ask you to stay here if you'd like to, and for a few minutes, whatever you want, we'll have you can ask questions or make comments on what I'm talking about today. I know Mr. Buchanan does that down in Tucson. It's a smaller group. We're going to try it today. Did it last week in northern Arizona, but we'll have a little discussion right afterwards just about the message. We'll see how it works. I've got a couple of mics. So, anyway, number 8, it's about how you finish. In high school and college, I was in track. I did not always finish first. There's one example, my good buddy Jesse Oden. guess, was a American Indian background, and he could run like one. And he was ahead quite a bit. I wasn't always the last, but I wasn't always first. But as far as I remember, I was finished. Wherever it was, I don't think I gave up. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we have around us many people whose lives tell us what faith means. And that's what we're talking about now. This is not about me. It's just about lessons that I've learned, and I happen to be me, so I thought I'd share some of it. But, you look around you. You've got examples of what faith means. It says, so let's run the race that's before us and never give up. In the years of the church, you've seen people that have just given up. It's not worth it. It's too tough. I can't resist my urge to marry this person and go off, or whatever it might be. They said, let's run the race that's set before us and never give up. We should remove from our lives anything that would get in the way. There are times in race that I've stumbled and fallen. And by the time I got up and finished the line, I finished last. But I finished. You know, sometimes we stumble and sometimes we fall. And sometimes we're seemingly so far behind in a relay race or whatever that we know we won't catch up. We know we're not going to be first. But we know we're going to finish. It's another race. I still wasn't first. Ron Brown was. Trying hard. But it says, think about Jesus' example. He held on while wicked people were doing evil things to him. So do not get tired and stop trying. Finish that race. You know, some of you have been wrinkled and crumpled up and stomped on and cut down. Okay, but you're still valuable to God. As Rio said, don't get tired and stop trying. You're valuable to God as long as you keep on that path. Hebrews 12, verse 4 says, you're struggling against sin, but your struggles have not caused you to be killed. Yeah, it's a tough race. I have 440 was my race. I guess the 400 meters, is that what it is today? That's a tough race. And there were times, especially when I came in second or third, I'd throw up after the race. Came in first a few times and never threw up after I got in first for some reason. But you struggle and your legs get so heavy. And you just wonder if you can take another step. It's kind of like climbing out of the Grand Canyon, isn't it, Steve? But you keep going. You've forgotten the encouraging words that call you his children, that valuable person. My child, don't think the Lord's discipline is worth nothing, and don't stop trying when he corrects you. It's how you finish. It's not where you've been. It's not the things you've gone through. Not how bad your life has been or the mistakes you've made. It's the ones you've repented of and God has forgiven that counts. Matthew 24, verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end, the same will be saved. You're a part of the race. God called you to it. To this he has called you, and he called you to help one another. Be there for each other, but help each other through the race. It's a relay race where you're working together. Romans 2, verse 6. Says God will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good. Run some cross-country races that takes patient endurance. That cross line, that finish line is a long ways away and several hills beyond where you are now. Patient endurance, keeping after it, looking at the long run, and God will see you through. So as Paul said, Second Timothy 4:7, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's where God wants all of us. That's where we all need to be. It's where we all need to be able to say at the end when Jesus Christ returns and we're changed to spirit being, I finished the race. I made it. Wow. Whether we're resurrected at the time or changed at the time, depending on where we are. Finally, at the finish line. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. That's what God has called us for. That's what we're going to do, right? We're going to be there and finish the race. To be continued.